Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
We invariably ask the question, how do we make best use of Ramadan itself? And the last 10 days is perhaps a time when we get used to fasting and being in the rhythm of Ramadan, and certain aspects of Ramadan can be intensified, and also some sunnah or special nights can be practiced as well, which we'll touch on inshallah. But firstly, I'd like to talk about Ramadan itself, because that's what's significant. From a Sharia perspective, Ramadan is a sha'air of Islam. It's a symbol of Islam. And it has Taraweeh, the Eid. These are all the symbols of Islam, which means that they, in a community, you know the presence of Islam when you see certain symbols, like having a mosque, for instance, adhan, the call to prayer. So Ramadan and Eid are also some of them. And the significant part of the sha'air is that they are more important, they are collective obligations, and they are more important than individual fard. You know, when you look at adhan, for example, it's sunnah. You know, nowhere in the Quran you'll find that you have to call the adhan. But it is and it's well-established sunnah of the Prophet, peace be upon him. But it is so important that because it signifies freedom of religion and the presence of Muslims and the collective community, it is more important to practice that or keep it going than individual fard. And this is what scholars say when they rank the sunnah of the Prophet so Ramadan is one of them. It is a sacred time in which we enter doing a certain act, and that's the main act that we all do is fasting. I was just looking at a report that was published yesterday by Pew Center. It's a think tank in America, it's a research organization. They looked at all around the Muslim world, in major Muslim countries, different geographies, and tried to find out how well Muslims practice their religion, what are their beliefs. I was very happy to see the results. In some countries like Indonesia, the rate of fasting is 98%. That's an amazing result for a religious practice. And also beliefs. In some countries, 100% people believe in God and the prophethood of the Prophet ﷺ. And these are very significant numbers, because in Christianity, the people who go to church and this is people who go to church, only 55% of them believe in afterlife, heaven, and only 35% believe in hell. So we are doing pretty well, alhamdulillah, as Muslims, in the way our beliefs and practices are. So perhaps we could say that fasting is one of the most practiced of all the five pillars. And there are less people who pay alms because you have to be rich. There are even less people who go to Hajj. The 5-daily prayers, we'd like to say that it's high, but it's not. It's all around more than 50% in some countries, or some countries it goes up to 90%, but some lower. But fasting, it ranks highest in the way we practice our religion. And the significant aspect of Ramadan and therefore fasting is that there is a linkage between a special meaning and the very act itself. I think that's very important, that I would like us and you, excuse me, I have hay fever for that, that we should never lose our sight of the spiritual meaning that is encapsulated in our acts of worship. We don't just go up and down in prayer, it's not just a physical exercise, there are important spiritual meanings. And we don't just go hungry and thirsty all day from dawn to sunset in Ramadan, there are important meanings that are conveyed in these acts. In the Quran itself, it says about animal sacrifice, it's not the blood or the meat that reaches Allah, it is your piety, your display of devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is reaches Allah. In Surah 35 verse 10, it says that only good word reaches Allah, and the amal al-salih, the good deed, or the action itself carries it. So there is an intrinsic link between the act itself and the meaning. Just like when you write a piece of writing, and it's not those scribbles that are important, but what they represent, the meaning that they represent, that you read and you try to understand when you're reading a piece of literature. So in a similar way, our actions or religious rituals and practices carry important meanings. And fasting does so as well. And the important part here is, just like in a word, if you change the letters, the order, or take a word, letter out, put a letter in, the meaning changes, doesn't it? Like the word tree, if you put a H after T, it becomes 3. In a similar way, we have to do our acts exactly as the Prophet ﷺ prescribed them. Otherwise, the meaning will change. For instance, if you remove prostration in Salat, it becomes totally something else. Can you imagine Salat, praying daily prayer, without prostration, without bowing down? If you just stand up and read the Quran, that's not Salat. It doesn't carry the same meaning of devotion and submission that it does. I was talking to some Jewish rabbis, or when we had some dialogues with them over iftar, and we prayed, and one of them said to me when I was sitting down, says, "You know what? We used to pray like you guys as well. You know, bow down, prostrate." And this is what we get all the time when we practice our religion, not to show off, as we should. When the time to pray comes, we pray. When we do this in front of other people, they remember. We remind them about what they used to have in their own religion, and things have changed over time. And he said, "We used to prostrate as well." But I said, why did you change it? Like, why not prostrate now? Because the Jewish rabbis or people, when they go to a synagogue, they stand up and they just recite the Torah and do their ritual. They don't prostrate. And in a similar vein, the Catholics, for example, they would sit down on chairs or place to sit, and they usually go up and down, sit down, with certain moments in their Mass. But Muslims are the only ones who retain the prostration. And then when I asked him why he removed that, why they removed it, he said, well, we had pictures on the ground of our temples. We didn't want to prostrate over the pictures, so we stopped prostrating. Okay, that's a good reason. Or at least that's the reason he gave me. You know, he could have changed the pictures as well, instead of changing the way you pray. But coming back to the fasting, you know, just brothers and sisters, with everything about what Allah commands us, there are three things. There's something in it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, and something in it for us as individuals, and something's in it for the whole community. So in this way, Allah, our creator, the individual, the communal, we lock together in one meaning. So if we look at it from the perspective of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the divine intent in fasting, everything, every commandment of Allah is a display of worship. And you know that human beings are created to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what aspect of fasting in terms of being a worship is significant? It's significant in two ways. And one of them is the devotion itself. The fact that you are stopping eating and drinking by the command of Allah is a display of servanthood. Just like, you know, when you prostrate before a higher presence. When you stop eating and drinking, the core needs of human beings on the command of Allah, no other reason, you're displaying an act of worship. And as the day progresses, that becomes intensifies. You know, when you get hungry and thirsty, you say to yourself, well, wait a minute, I can't eat, because the impulses are coming in, eat, drink. Say, no, I can't, I'm fasting. Why? Because Allah has asked me to. So you remind yourself about our Creator. So fasting is a reminder that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater than us. And ultimately, we are owned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the climax of fasting is at the moment of breaking the fast, just before the moment. Because that's when everything is so intense. You pull up your chair in a table, you're about to start eating and drinking. And just imagine that there are millions of people about to break in the same time zone as you. They're all sitting down. Imagine a massive table that spans from Australia to Indonesia, and there are millions of people sitting around this table contemplating about the Creator and thinking about it just before you fast. And that there is that, and when you open your fast, that's the most enjoyable moment that you have. And just for a moment, imagine that there is an immensely rich person, and there are 2,000 hungry people, and this rich person has organized food for all of them. And then as they are eating, as they're partaking on that food, he's watching from a distance, this rich person. You can imagine the kind of satisfaction that he could get, the happiness that he would get from these people eating, isn't it? I'm not sure if you felt this way yourself, when you help someone who was in need. It just makes you happy. So in a sacred way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala feels happy when people just open their fast. and when he watches that devotion that is displayed. And that's why our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that pray to Allah just before you open up your prayer, while you're waiting to open up your iftar, fasting, because Allah will accept all prayers. So just cherish that moment in the rest, next 10 days of Ramadan, just when you're before you're opening the fast, think about Allah, think about your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and make dua for yourself, for Muslims around the world, and you'll feel very connected to Allah in a way that perhaps you would connect to Allah at the moment of prostration, in when you have a really good salat. So fasting is really, or breaking the fast is that significant, and for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and us. And just imagine that as the earth goes around the sun, it goes around its own axis 24 hours a day, every moment, every minute, someone is breaking their fast. Not just someone, but many people, as there are Muslims all around the world. So that climactic moment of breaking the fast is repeated continuously. And for us it's only 24 hours a day and 30 days. But for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as He watches the whole of humanity break their fast, it's continuous. And this goes on for 30 days in a row. So the whole month is an amazing display of devotion from believers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why Ramadan is so valuable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why He said that, I will surprise my servants in the Day of Judgment with the rewards, kind of rewards that He will give, inshallah. So that's the part that looks at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Creator. The part that looks at us is that not only our spiritual nourishment, as we go hungry and thirsty, we spiritually nourish ourselves, but we also learn to self-control, which is a very important aspect of taqwa. And that's why the Quran says, fasting has been prescribed to you as it was prescribed to nations before you, so that you learn taqwa. And the key cornerstone of taqwa is self-control. Because when you're challenged, tempted, can you withstand that temptation? Not just in religious practices, but every part of life. Success, the difference between a successful student, a not so successful one, or a successful person in working life, and mediocre one, is that the more successful people are strong-willed. You know, they have this amazing capacity to make decisions based on reason and a future benefit, and they can overcome present difficulties for a future good benefit. And this has ultimate importance for us as Muslims, as believers, because you want to go through this life tested, maybe sometimes you may suffer. What for? Inshallah, we expect to be rewarded in the paradise and to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in paradise. So it's a future reward, not necessarily in this life, but in an afterlife. And this goes against human instinct, or the nafs that's in us. It goes against that, because our nafs, the way it works is that it wants immediate pleasure and avoid immediate pain. So which means, if I say to you, look, I'll give you $1,000 now, but if you wait, be a good student, I'll give you $10,000 at the end of the year. What would you choose? And most people will select $1,000. Or your instinct tells you that you should accept that, because what if you don't see me again in a year's time? And what if your studies goes bad? And you never know, you may have a need now for money. So you'll want that immediate benefit straight away. And in a similar vein, If I said to you, look, I'll slap you once, but maybe later I'll slap you 10 times. You'll say, I'll accept the 10 times punishment later, because it's delayed, because you want to avoid pain right now. So this is the nominal human instinct that we are supposed to transcend. And the best way to do that is fasting. You know, they have done an experiment on individuals, on kids, 4-year-old kids, about how can they resist impulse. And the research, and this is in Daniel Kahneman's Emotional Intelligence book, narrated there. And the researcher is in a room with a 4-year-old kid and places a chocolate on the table and says to the kid, look, I'll give you the chocolate now, but if you, I'm just going to duck out the room 5 minutes and come back, and here's a second one in my pocket. When I come back, I'll give you both of them, but you have to wait for me. And the person just leaves the room. And some kids grab it straight away. They don't, the impulse is too strong. They want to have the chocolate right now. But there were some kids who waited, because they knew if they wait for 5 minutes, they'll get 2 chocolate bars, not just single one. So a greater reward for the benefit of being patient. And that was the longest 5 minutes of their lives. You know, but they waited and they got 2 chocolate bars. But the research did not finish there. They watched these kids for the next 15 years, how they fared in their lives. And they found that the kids who could delay the impulse, like the kids who could wait, they were far more successful, even if they were less intelligently capable. In their life studies and in their lives, in their relationships with their peers and family, than kids who were not able to delay the impulse. The spoiled brats, you know, those kids make life hell for themselves, they have very bad adolescent lives, and at the end they become a nuisance for society and therefore their families. So delaying impulse is an amazing ability to have. And the good thing is that fasting, if you had bad parents who spoiled you, you know, in your childhood years, you can correct that by fasting. And for this reason, the Prophet ﷺ urged Muslims to ask their kids to fast when they reach at the age of 10. Because it will help them when they go through puberty and adolescent lives and give them that amazing ability. So, that's the second thing you can do in the Ramadan, last 10 days of Ramadan, just sharpen up the willpower. You know, initially when you started Ramadan, you will feel like eating. You know, it may not have been easy. Sometimes you forget as well that you are fasting. It takes a while until you get into the rhythm of fasting. And by now, your willpower is really sharp. And you can say, I'm sure if you ask yourself, can I fast the whole year, 365 days, you'll say, yes, I can do it. So the last 10 days, we can sharpen this even further, and most importantly, maintain it after Ramadan, because you just sharpen your knife, as it goes, your willpower. You don't want to indulge in sweets and all these food straight after Ramadan and just totally lose it. It's like you sharpen your knife, make it really sharp, and then you hit it on rocks and things like that and unsharpen it straight away. But you need to maintain it, because you'll need that for the 11 months throughout the year. And if possible, or not impossible, but I strongly urge you to do the sunnah fasting Mondays, Thursdays, or you know, 3 days in each month, beginning, middle, or end. There's different formulations of sunnah fasting, so that we never forget that we always put a hone that sharp willpower that you gain through the Ramadan, inshallah. And we all feel that maybe just a month before Ramadan, you feel weak, don't you? And she said, I just can't wait until Ramadan comes so that I can fast. I feel weak in my willpower. So inshallah, I'm not sure if you're feeling, if your studies are going better in Ramadan, it should. Or you're so much into other stuff, maybe you may be neglecting that as well. So this brings us to the community benefits of fasting. Is of course, you know, the charity that we give, the collective tarawih that we pray, the invitations that we make to each other. I'm sure you're having, you know, collective iftars in this university as well. So these are great. You feel really at home, or being part of a community in Ramadan. And I think here we should think about others, especially new Muslims, you know, people who become Muslim. We don't have the family and friends environment, the social environment for them to feel the Ramadan. So you need to invite them to your house, make sure they're invited and they come so they feel part of the community, inshallah. You know, I came to Australia in 1984. It was from Turkey. It was in the middle of the Ramadan. It was 13th day. And in those times, 1980s, Turkey's economy was quite bad, so people weren't really inviting each other over there. But in Australia, I saw a completely different thing. The next day I came, we were invited to a family for iftar, and the food was fantastic. I said, wow, this is good. And 2 days later, someone else. And that was the best Ramadan I ever had in my life. And I could see the difference of being invited and not being invited. You know, sometimes you see, I used to see as a kid, some people gathered in Turkey, I'm talking about, on, outside of a restaurant, and obviously the businessman is inviting his employees. I said, wow, I wish I was one of them, part of them. You know, so it really, it hurts a lot when you don't, when you're not part of the community. So inshallah, if you haven't invited anyone, your friends, last 10 days of Ramadan is the place to do it. You know, so we should call them up, say, how are you going, how's Ramadan going? Let's have iftar together. Even if it's outside, you know, you go to a restaurant to break the fast, if you can't cook, or your mother says, enough, I'm not going to have enough, no more invitations. Because it's the mothers or the wives or usually carry the burden of preparing the iftar. So you can't have Ramadan, the last 10 days of Ramadan, without Laylatul Qadr and without itikaf. And itikaf is the practice, the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where he used to retreat last 10 days of Ramadan at the mosque. It has its own rituals or rules and conditions. And the idea is you lock yourself up in the mosque, you don't leave, and do praying, reading Quran. And especially reading Quran is very important in Ramadan, because the Prophet ﷺ used to recite the whole Quran with Jibril, the Archangel Jibril ﷺ. In the whole Ramadan, in the last Ramadan, he recited the whole Quran twice, and he was in itikaf for 20 days instead of the usual 10 days. And if you recall that when the first revelation came to him, he was on a retreat in Mount Hira, and that was Ramadan as well. So that this sunnah of a retreat, the Prophet ﷺ maintained it in Ramadan in the form of itikaf in the last 10 days. And also, you hope that you catch Laylatul Qadr on one of those nights. Because he said, look for it, the Prophet ﷺ said, look for it in the last 10 days of Ramadan. Our lives are busy. I mean, we're in the last 10 days. We should all be in itikaf, like if we were to practice the sunnah. But if you can't do it fully, at least maybe a weekend, inshallah, that's what we intend to do with some of our friends. Just spend a weekend in a mosque. Because there's a few sunnahs there. The duration is one sunnah, having 10 days. But being in itikaf is sunnah in itself, irrespective of the time period that you spend. So even if it's just 24 hours, you don't sleep there, you go in the morning and just leave in the evening, it's better to do that than nothing at all. And this is a very important sunnah that we need to, inshallah, maintain. Some mosques, unfortunately, our mosques are not designed for itikaf. You know, we don't have proper places. And in winter it can be really cold in certain mosques. But still, that's all the part of it. Inshallah, do something, you can do that. And the idea of retreat is, if I just may say a few words there, you know, our religion is a balanced religion, and it is a public religion. You know, we don't do things totally in retreat, like we don't go into monasteries and dedicate ourselves for the rest of our lives to God. If you do that, you'll be angelic, perhaps. You'll have this angelic qualities. But that's not how Islam is meant to be. And our Prophet ﷺ, in a long hadith, gives the example of such a person who spent a lot of years on a mountaintop worshipping God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then one day he says, I want to go to the town and buy some bread. And things happen, he ends up committing adultery, drinking alcohol, murder, and then eventually dies as kafir. Does everything. And the lesson that the Prophet wants us to get from this is that, you know, it's better to be with people and have immunity to certain things, build up immunities. You know, if you have a child and you say, I want to protect my child so that he or she doesn't get sick, and build this cocoon in your home, don't let people touch it, don't let the poor child go outside and play. Yes, you'll have a very healthy child, but as soon as there's a need to go out, he'll fall sick. And because there won't be an immune system, you might even be dead. The child might even die if the wrong virus hits. So it's better to be in the community, in society, even if the society is not 100% Islamic, and build the strength of Iman and our practices and the immunities, and then so we will become consistent and inshallah protect ourselves. But nevertheless, you know, we need to, from time to time, retreat for a few days or a week or so, and intensely, you know, experience Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praying. Because when you experience these things intensely, you reach a new peak. And when you reach a new peak, you won't maintain that when you leave the mosque. But you'll improve your overall average. You know, it's a bit like training in the gym. You go intensely train. You can never train continuously very hard. But that training gives you strength in the rest of your normal days. You're able to be more fit and stronger. So in this sense, from time to time, we have to hit new peaks. And then that will make us experience or bring out new spiritual faculties that's in us, in our spiritual DNA, inshallah. And also the Quran, connecting with the Quran, you can do it differently, on different ways. You can say, I'm going to recite it from beginning to end, or I will read a translation of the Quran, if you haven't read it for a while. Or as I do with some of our friends, we sort of pick a passage of the Quran and memorize that in Ramadan and engage in it in a deep and meaningful way. Like look at the meanings, look at the tafsirs, of this of those passages. So you're memorizing, and you know, that's the benefit for your prayers, inshallah. Or you're getting to the meaning, and you're getting to deeper understanding of these passages. And we've been doing that for the last 5 days with some of our friends, just privately. And I can say that I have grown to appreciate Quran as a result of it far more in a deep and meaningful way than any other times. And so if you haven't done that, you've got 10 days, inshallah, you can memorize a short surah and check out tafsirs. And then you just fell in love with the Quran. It's an amazing text. And you appreciate, say, wow, this is truly the Word of God. And finally, I just want to touch on Laylatul Qadr, the night of power in which, as the Quran says, the Quran itself has been revealed in this month. And scholars look at this in a different way. Some say that it started to be revealed on Laylatul Qadr, or some scholars say that the whole Quran descended down to the lowest sky, lowest heaven, and then from there piecemeal at a time it was revealed. Well, whichever way we look at it, that's the night the Quran started to be revealed. If the Quran is a source of guidance, source of light, or if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, belief in Allah is a source of light for us, that was the day on the night when that big switch was turned on and humanity started to receive a whole new guidance in the form of the Quran and the religion of Islam. And in Surah Al-Qadr, it says, this night is better than 1,000 months. That's amazing. That's a lifetime. If you just worship that night, it's like you worship the whole lifetime, 70, 80 years. You can just work out the maths, how many days or years that equates to. The catch is that it's We don't know when. Certain things are revealed to us as truths that they exist, but we don't know when. Like the hour where your prayer is accepted on Fridays. The Qiyamah. We know it's going to happen, but we don't know when. Your death. I mean, your life is set right now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows exactly how long we will live, but you don't know yourself. And there's a blessing in these things. If you knew that you were going to die at age 58, you'd say, okay, well, I've got another 40 years, so let me have some fun first. And the last 5 years, I'll just worship God and repent everything, so I'll guarantee paradise. So it would lead us to complacency, but also as the time gets closer, life would be really painful. You say, I've got 2 more years to go. That 2 years would be so painful. That's why cancer patients, it's very hard for them to, when they hear that they've got cancer, they say, oh, okay, that's certain death. Well, we're all going to die. We all have certain death as well. But the fact that we don't know when is such a blessing. It makes us to enjoy life and to live properly. And so is Laylatul Qadr. If it was said, like we think it is 27th of the month, as some Muslims do that, or we guess that's the high probability that it might be 27th, a lot of people go to mosque, and only then they go to mosque. But that's not meant what it's meant to be. It's meant to be, as the Prophet ﷺ said, we seek for it in the last 10 days of the month. And if we can do that, then you'll catch it, you know, without doubt. And that's what we maybe should do, inshallah, every night, pray to Allah. Let me give you a practical tip here. Just for the reminder of this month, the last 10 days, pray to Allah in the middle of the night. If you can, do it just after Sahur, while you're waiting for the Fajr. But if you have trouble waking up, do it just before you go to sleep. Pray to Allah 5 minutes. And I say to you, 5 minutes. Because we normally pray 20 seconds after our salat. Half a minute, 1 minute. But we seldom pray for a long time. And I'll tell you, you'll have trouble. If you haven't prayed that long in your life, you'll have problem. Okay, you repeat the usual things. What am I going to say? I've got 4 minutes to go. But that will really get you connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say things. Like making dua doesn't just mean you want something, just talk to Allah. Just express how you appreciate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Express how great He is, how perfect He is, how weak you are as a person. And that He is our creator and you are created. Just acknowledge these, acknowledge your weakness, your powerlessness, for the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll get such a benefit from that. Just 5 minutes, set your alarm and say, off I go, and see how you go, and email me how you go if you feel certain things. I'd like to hear what you experienced. I'll finish off with the Eid. You know, Eid in Australia, there are good things like Eid festivals, but please make sure to visit elderly, kiss their hands or hug them, whichever is the appropriate behavior in your culture, you know, and give young kids a few dollars of gifts. I remember when I was a kid, we used to go house to house collecting, hoping to get some candy or money or something. And then we used to count at the end of the day how much we made. But that was so good. You know, they're so happy for kids. And it makes them feel part of the not neglected as well. Because they don't understand about fasting, all these things that I talked about, but they need to experience the spirit of Ramadan, which is an act of giving, showing love as well. You know, we shouldn't be like, I mean, Australia is a great country, but it lacks some of our values, that respect for elderly, you know, love for the young. This is the hallmark of Islamic civilization and culture. So we need to display that in the month of Ramadan, inshallah. Anyone that you know, that in the way they used to do it, and they still do in some Muslim countries, you after you go to Eid prayer, the first thing you do is visit the dead. I mean, I've done that when I was a kid in my hometown. You go to ladies prepare food, you come, you have your early breakfast, and everybody goes, the whole town goes to the cemetery, so you don't even forget the dead. And here, unfortunately, in modern times, people are cremated, thrown into ocean, that's it, you forget about it. You know, that's not the Muslim value. Inshallah, may Allah enable you to appreciate Ramadan, the last remaining days, in the most meaningful way that you can. And please make dua for me as well in that 5 minutes that you're going to pray. Thank you very much.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com.